Hi, it's great to be here. It seems like a long time actually since I've been here, so it's lovely to see new faces and old. There's a saying, the best things in life are free. Does anybody agree with that? Anybody disagree? The best things in life are free. Maybe faith, hope, love. How about joy and peace? Friendship, a clear conscience. These are all free. There's another thing that God says in his word that we should highly prize and seek after. And it says in the Bible that this thing is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. In fact, the more we use and apply this thing, the more we will have. And the opposite, the flip side, is the less we use and apply it, the less we will have. Anybody guess what it is? Wisdom, yeah. It's wisdom. So if it's so highly prized in the Bible, if wisdom is so highly prized in the Bible, then how do we get it? If we only have to look at the news to know that we live in a world that lacks wisdom. There's a lot of pain all around, all of the time, pretty much. People making wrong decisions, doing wrong things, and ending up very unhappy. So how do we get wisdom? We know that if we want our shopping, we can go to Tesco's or Sainsbury's. We know that if we want to get fit, we can go to the gym or do some press-ups or sit-ups. If we want to get our car fixed, we go to the garage. But where do we go for wisdom? Yeah, we go to God. And we go to him in prayer. We go to him in faith. So today's message is part of a series. It's called Walking in the Faith and Wisdom of James. So this is taken from the book of James in the Bible. And today's message is about the importance of faith in prayer for receiving God's wisdom. That's the importance of faith in prayer for receiving God's wisdom. So let's look at the Bible passage together. That's the most important bit. So we're turning to the first chapter of James, the first chapter of the book of James. So James chapter 1. And we're reading from verse 5 to verse 8. So here it is. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. So the best thing when we come to a Bible passage is to look at its context. And so the context of this passage, immediately before this, James is talking about trials. So it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. So the context of that seeking this wisdom is wisdom in trials, wisdom in turbulent times, wisdom in when we feel that everything is in turmoil. James knows that often when we need it most, we lack wisdom. It's an irony that we can feel very wise in the good days when the sun is shining, everything seems okay. But in the dark days, when there are storms around inside and out, it's often very much more difficult to act wisely. But in those times, we don't have to feel that we have it all figured out. It's okay to need guidance. In fact, in this passage, it very much exhorts us to seek God for guidance. So here James assumes that we will need wisdom. It's something we will all need, and yet we will lack it. So what about turbulent times? What about trials? When we feel more confusion than wisdom. And they won't bring back, as you're listening, maybe a turbulent time in your life. Maybe there's a time that everything felt like it was kicking off around you. Maybe there was a storm within, maybe something within you that you didn't really understand seemed to bring you into a time, a turbulent time. It's interesting, isn't it? In the storm, nothing seems to make very much sense. When we're in the centre of a storm, nothing makes sense. I wonder if anyone's actually been caught up in a real storm. Maybe you're out walking. Maybe you couldn't run for cover in time. It's interesting, isn't it, that when the storm is going on around us, whether it was a snowstorm or a violent gale, things are blowing around everywhere. The rain's coming down. It's difficult to make sense of things in times like that. It can feel messy and confusing and disorientating. I remember a TV program about a storm in America, a snowstorm, where people got caught up in the snowstorm. And I guess when it snows there, it really snows. And a car got broke down in the snowstorm, and they went to try to find some help. But it's an interesting thing. I don't know whether you've ever felt it when out in the snow, when it's quite thick snow, in a place where you're not familiar. But actually, things take on a very different look, and it can be quite hard to find your bearings and to find your direction and to get back. And it was about an adventure about people that lost their bearings in this snow and had an awful adventure getting back to a place where they could find some help. Things can look very different. I remember on a slightly lighter note, when my son James was deciding he would play on one of our bean bags at home. Anybody got a bean bag? They're great fun for kids, aren't they? Great fun for kids. Well, James decided that sitting on it wasn't enough in terms of amusement. So what he did is he took himself on a higher chair and literally launched himself like Superman onto the beanbag. And of course, it was great because the beanbag just absorbs all the shock. So it just kind of dumbs it all down, and James would like land in the centre of it, and the outer bits would go up and the inner bit would go down. And that was fine until about the fifth or sixth jump. And then there was an almighty bang, and in a sort of millisecond, the whole of the room was covered in thick white. You know, hundreds and thousands of... I can tell you what are in bean bags now, with confidence. Hundreds and thousands of tiny, tiny polystyrene balls. And it is as if there had been a snowstorm in our room. Everything was thick with these things. And there was a moment of stunned silence as everyone just surveyed the scene. And James looked absolutely in horror of what he'd done. He tried to laugh it off, as kids do. I wasn't so sure whether I could laugh. And James and I spent the rest of the evening hoovering this stuff up. But the point I want to make is, Isn't it amazing how fast storms can come into our life? That quick. And suddenly everywhere looks different. And so trials are a time that we're really going to need wisdom. Everything's going to look different in trials, and we need to seek God's word. So immediately after James talks about trials, he makes an if statement. I do if statements at work. I work in accountancy, and I do conditional formula on Excel. This is a different type of if statement. This is an if statement for us all to consider. If any of you lacks wisdom. So how about it? It's something we need to consider now. Do any of us lack wisdom? Maybe sometimes, maybe most of the time we feel we do act wisely in life. Maybe in testing times, well, that's what we're particularly looking at today, in trials. Maybe all the time. In one sense, we're only as wise as our last decision. If you think about it, we're only as wise as our last decision. The reality is that we will all lack wisdom at one time or another in our lives. But often, ironically, when we need it most in trials. And as we know as adults, it was great fun for James and the beanbag. Although I think he regretted it afterwards when we both had to clean up the mess for a long time. But it is interesting that we grow into adults and the stakes are much higher. The decisions we make have much more consequence. As children, we can be partially shielded by life, by our parents, although a gradual introduction of consequences is a wise parenting move, because that's what we will face in the real world. But when we get older, the stakes are much higher, so it's so much more important that we make right decisions. So if any of you lacks wisdom, says James, he should do what? Well, maybe here's some of the things we might do. Panic, phone a friend, buy a self-help book, go to a doctor or counsellor. Maybe nothing. Maybe we wouldn't do anything. Maybe we would just hope that the storm will blow over. Some of these things are not wrong, but there's something that we should do first. There's something that the Bible says we should do first. And it seems almost too simple, doesn't it? It says in this verse, we should ask God. We should simply come to God first. That should be our knee-jerk reaction to storms and trials. We should come to God as a first move. That simple prerequisite comes all throughout the Bible, no matter what we face. The first port of call is to come to our Maker, come to the one who knit us together, come to the one who knows the beginning from the end, come to the one who actually really determines all our steps in life and where we're going. So we know from this verse that we should come to God and ask, have faith in him and rely on him. But the simple truth is often we don't. So I just want to look at two aspects of this. We know that we should come to God. Quite often, for some reasons, we don't come to God first. And that's what I want to consider first. So we're going to look at both of these things in due course. But why don't we then? What are the reasons sometimes we might be tempted not to come to God first? Well, this is not exhaustive, but it occurred to me that there's two or three main reasons. First, I think we get this feeling, perhaps it's from the society around us, perhaps we sort of get it by osmosis because it's required of us at work. But we think we should somehow know what to do in trials, that all our spiritual training and the Christian life should somehow kick in at that point. And we should be able to deal with it. We should just be able to deal with it. But it's interesting that isn't what this passage says. It seems to imply that we're supposed to feel, says James, that we need divine help. We're supposed to feel that. It's actually healthy at these times to realise how much we don't know. And we're not actually letting anyone down. We need God. We need God, and relationship with God is the primary thing in life that we need. We're not letting anyone down. Perhaps there's some pride. Whenever Katie and I find ourselves lost on the road, which is not that often these days, because now, as long as the sat nav's working okay, by and large, things are okay in the car. But before we got a sat nav, it relied on one of us map reading. Well, I decided that Kate should take on that role because I knew that actually it's not my first gifting, reading maps. But what I found was, and I even found this on our honeymoon, is that I said, we were visiting this place, and I said, oh no, I can find our way back to the hotel. That's not a problem. We don't have to look at a map. And we had these heavy bags as well. So we were in York at the time, so we were trying to trudge across York. And I was, my immediate confident bravado was beginning to wane away by the time we'd sort of seen these landmarks for about the second or third time. And you know, what is it about fellas? I think we struggle to ask for directions. I don't know whether it's because we feel we need to be in control and we need to be in charge. But it's usually almost at the point of death that I will finally stop and ask somebody. And I wonder if there's that in us as well. There's a little bit of that in all of us. That we feel that we need to be getting this right. We need to kind of be doing it. We don't really want to feel that we have to ask for help. And so it can be a struggle to ask for help. And perhaps the third reason that we don't come to God is that we have a wrong perception of who God is and what he's like. If we've grown up with maybe some pain around fatherhood and how we've experienced fathers, for example, that may be one reason why it might be very difficult for some people to come to God as a father. Maybe we won't come to God if we feel that he's going to be punitive, that he's somehow out to catch us out and to bring it to us, to find our faults, as it were. You know, if he's looking for us to slip up, he's looking for something to slip up and point the finger at us. Well, would you come to a person like that? Would it be your first move to come to a person like that? I don't think anybody would. Who would want to come to a person like that? So one of the reasons we don't come to God is our perception of God can be slightly skewed. It might not even be very conscious in us. We might say all the right things. We might know all the right things in the Bible. But actually, deep down, there's something there which makes us hesitate in coming to God. So there's some of the reasons perhaps we don't come to God. But the most important thing, the sort of essence of this message, is about the opposite to that. Is about why should we come to God in prayer? Why should we come to God in prayer, in faith? Well, it's pretty much the opposite reason that we just looked at just a moment ago. We come to God in prayer to ask for wisdom because we know what God is like. We know what his character is. In fact, James reminds us of what God is like. Let's just read a little section again. Immediately after it says in this passage, if any one of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. James gives us a little mini theology lesson. So just in the next few words, he gives something of what God is like. So here's what it is. Who gives generously to all without finding fault. So under pressure, we need to remind ourselves of the nature and the character of God. Because if we truly know what God is like as our Father, if we truly know what his characteristics are in the Bible, we will want to come to him first. That will be our first port of call. So the key to coming to God in prayer in faith is that he hears and cares about you. It actually matters to God. You matter to God. Your life matters to God. So it comes right back to what we know about God, and the key to asking God is knowing God. So what do we know about God from what James says here? Well, first, God is a giving God. It's who he is, not just something he occasionally does. God is a giving God. It defines him. We sang a lovely song by Chris Tomlin. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's not just something God occasionally does. It's who he is. God is a giving God. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. Who is he? He's the one who gives. We only have to have a glimpse of what he's given in the Bible, what he's given to us. He's given us everything that he could possibly give. His very only son he's given to us. God loves to give. It's not someone holding on to something and giving us something begrudgingly. It's in God's nature to want to give. And it's in God's nature to want to bless. So in the middle of trials, we're tempted to forget this. We maybe wonder, will God give me anything now in the midst of this turmoil going on all around me? Perhaps we will worry if he will mostly take. Maybe again, if our theology is slightly out, maybe we worry that in times of our life in this world, there's a lot of takers. We're looking at opposites again here. You know, Jesus, God has given. We only have to look at maybe some of the experiences that we've had in life to know that actually there's quite a lot of takers in life. So maybe we'll be worried that when we need somebody to give us something most, we're just going to have something taken from us again. You know, that's a hard thing. If we've lost something valuable to us, maybe the storm is a bereavement. We don't need anyone else to take from us. We've already lost enough. So it's important that we recognise that God delights to give. Second, God gives generously. It's in his nature. It's the overflow of his heart. When I was a kid, one of the nicest things I used to do as kids, we used to go to my gran's house, and the next door neighbour to my gran's house was a lady called Nellie. And Nellie was quite an older lady. And Nellie, we called her auntie, although she was no relative to us at all. But as kids, we loved her, and we called her Auntie Nellie. And after we'd been at my gran's for a bit, this was a joined house, a terraced house. We'd hop over the wall and go to Auntie Nellie's. And some memories are the happiest memories, aren't they, as a kid? And I always remember hopping over that wall and going to Auntie Nellie's. Because Auntie Nellie gave us all the things we loved at tea. You know, there was everything that you would delight in as a kid. And, you know, she didn't have kids herself. And I think she just loved to give. I think that was her thing. So we would go over there and we would have this enormous feast at Auntie Nellie's table. And then she would just want us to give us more and more. It was like this never-ending stuff that she would bring from the kitchen until we were so stuffed we just couldn't eat any more. You know, and I was reading this passage about God gives generously. This is just a little picture. I know it can't possibly explain the generosity of God, but this little picture of my Auntie Nellie just gave me a little cameo of God's character. You know, she just wanted to give. She just wanted to bless. She just wanted to give more and more. And we never felt with her that we were a burden to her, or that we, you know, she somehow had to put up with us. So it's a lovely picture, I thought, that God gives generously and it's his delight to give. Maybe you can find a picture like that to help you when you're in a difficult time, just to give you a little insight into God's generosity. Third, God gives generously to all. You know, when we're struggling, and I've done this before, it's tempted to look around at others, isn't it? When we're struggling with something or other, we can feel that others have done just generally much better in life than we have. And it's almost like a syndrome. And it's like we can be tempted to believe, yeah, sure, God gives. Yeah, sure, God's generous. But just not to me. He's okay with others, but just not to me. And it almost feels like it doesn't apply to me syndrome. You can read blessings in the Bible, but it applies to all these other people over here, but not my life. You know, God's seen what I'm like. It doesn't apply to me. The fantastic news in the Bible is God loves those who are struggling. God loves the widow and the orphan and the waifs and the strays and those that are finding life difficult. He loves them. He loves us. Even though we might think it doesn't apply to me, it most certainly does. Fourth, God gives without reproach. That means without finding fault. Will he make me pay for his generosity in some way? Again, we have to remember we're living in a world where quite often there's a payback. Somebody might do something good for us in the office, but there might be a payback for it. Will God want some kind of payback on this? Will he make me feel I wish I'd never asked? Quite often we might ask someone in humility or in a low point, and later on we might wish we never asked. You know, again, that's the thing of the world. It might come back on us. It might be brought up again in a different guise. But no, it says God gives without finding fault. In fact, that's the very essence of the gospel. That's the joy that we've all come here to worship. The fact that actually none of us deserved it. And then the faults that we all have that caused us to be separated from God, he wiped out himself and took the pain of them and the weight of them on the cross so that we could receive his blessings. So in actual fact, that statement is very close to the gospel. God gives without finding fault. Well, that is why we're here. He's not found fault in us because he's paid the cost for us so that we could be part of his family. So notice what James is doing here. He's reminding us of what we already know about God. Okay, he's reminding us of what we already know about God. And it's critically important that in difficult times we do call to mind. It's something we will have to make ourselves do. Because often we don't feel like it when there's a storm going on around. We don't feel like doing that. It feels a weight. It feels an effort. But it's so important because it can turn our mind towards the truth. It can turn us towards the light. We suddenly get a clearer picture of what God is like. You know, in times of stress and confusion, it's so important to remember what God is like that over the years, I've made myself a kind of spiritual first aid kit. I don't know whether anyone's tried to do this. But all of the truths that he's spoken to me, all of the things from the Bible that have had an impact on me, that he's kind of spoken personally to me, all of the encouraging words that I've read, I kind of put in a little spiritual bundle that I can take out and make myself remember what God is like. I can make myself remember his attributes. I can make myself remember the amazing promises he's given me. There's something about calling to mind. It's a bit like preaching to ourselves. It's an essential part of life, because in a storm, everything appears like it's going one way. You know, when there's a vicious wind blowing along, everything appears like it's blowing us one way. And we kind of have to stand against that and face it and face the truth. And it's kind of like making ourselves turn round and look at the truth. And it's something that we can all benefit from. From anybody can cut out something from the Bible. Well, not cut out your Bible, but, you know, scribble it down. Or not telling to hack your Bible around. But so some of these things are from the Word for today. Some messages that Kate felt was on her mind when we were praying together about something that God has given me uniquely, that make me think, actually, if I believe God's got his hand on me, I can get through this. There's something about my life that's important that God wants to use. And that'll be the same with each one of you here. There's something that only you can do in life. There's something unique to you. There's a blessing unique to you that no one else can do. And there's a blessing to be received by you as well. The unique love of God for you personally that he's got for you. So it's very important in these times, whether you do this or whether you do something that you can relate to that makes you call God to mind in these kind of times, it's really important that we do.
Let me pick up my card because I seem to have lost my bearings.
So we'll finish with this next one because we're nearly done. So now that we've called to mind what God is like, James just asks us to consider how we ask. Now, it's a bit tricky, this bit, because without really exploring the verse, it's easy to read the first bit of this passage with God's generosity and love, and then get to the second bit, and it can kind of leave us with reeling a little bit, because who hasn't experienced doubt? Who hasn't had doubt at some time or another? I think pretty much all of us will have had some doubt or another. So this is the bit we're talking about, that but when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. It's really important that James uses the word doubt in a very, very specific way here. This is not about working ourselves up into a state of absolute belief, like repeating some mantra to get us almost into a state of hyper-belief, like we've got to say things over and over again because we need to come somehow totally believe. The Bible uses here a different, a specific way of the word doubt. And it's not about working ourselves up, but James is talking about someone who has split loyalties. So just keep that in mind. It's someone who is double-minded. The Greek word literally means double-souled. It's a double-souled man. We might say in today's language, someone who's fickle or two-faced. It's someone who wants to keep their feet in two camps. Okay, so this is a really difficult position to be in. So they want to hedge their bet two ways. The best explanation, I think, that can help us here is it's a man who's not sure he wants to know God's wisdom because he isn't fully committed to submitting to it. So if we can get that, that will really help us with this second bit of the passage. He's not really sure he wants to know God's wisdom because he's not fully committed to submitting to it. It's like doing the spiritual splits, really. Have you ever seen those things on You've Been Framed, where somebody's trying to get out of a boat and they got one foot in the boat and the other foot on the bank, but they don't really know what they're doing. It's usually holiday makers who've hired a boat or something, and the boat drifts out and their leg is still here, but they can't do anything now because they're kind of doing the splits. They can't get onto the bank, and there's only one way you can go, really. It's down in the water, and so you see this big splash. It's a little bit like that. It's someone with their feet in two camps. Really, it's someone who's not really sure they want to hear God's way, because remember, this is in the context of trials, and trials, now, you know, God wants us to mature. We have to go back to the very first bit before this bit in James. You know, he says, so that you can be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And sometimes we might get an answer that I'm with you in this, but I want you to carry on, whatever, whether it's a difficult thing we have to do, whether it's somebody we have to face at work, whether it's a situation that requires us to be strong. Maybe instead of saying, God sent, I'm going to take you out of that, it might be that God sent, I'm going to be with you, and I think you can do this because you're going to grow through it. You need to face up to that situation. You need to get on with it and do it because I'm going to be right there with you in it. Now, in those situations, the man who is not really committed to receiving God's wisdom is probably not going to listen to it. It's probably, he or she is probably just going to go their own way. And it's a thing about sincerity. We need to be sincere when we come to God. James's point is really clear. If we're sincere when we come to God, let me read out a statement because I think this puts it really well. We need to be sincere about receiving God's wisdom as he is about giving it to us. Okay, that's all it is. That's all this passage means. It's not to leave us reeling or feeling, you know, I don't have enough faith to ask. That's not it at all. We just have to be sincere when we come. If we're sincere and we really mean it, we want to receive God's wisdom, then he is generous to give it. He wants to give it. So let's sum it up, and then we can finish and pray. If we genuinely seek to go God's way in a difficult time, trusting his way to be the right way, we can be assured that he will give wisdom to us. He promises to. He promises to. It's in this passage. So the key really to remember, if we can just remember one thing, because, you know, sometimes a lot is said in a when someone stands up and preaches for half an hour, isn't it? But if we can just remember one thing out of today, it would be to remember what God is like when you're facing a difficult time, to call to mind the character and nature of God as he's shown himself to be. And that's the reason why we can come to God in faith, in prayer. Because God is generous, and God is kind, and God is good, and God wants the best for you, and he wants the best for me. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are a God who is defined by giving. You are the God who gives. You are the God who loves. You are the God who pours himself out. You are the God who sacrifices. The God who wanted each one of us back into your family so much that you were prepared to give the most precious thing you had, your one and only Son, that he might glorify you and win us back, so that you can pour your affection and your love upon us, and we can worship you, not only now, but in difficult times, in trials, and in eternity to come. So it's with that in mind, Lord, that we worship you now, and we thank you that you delight to give wisdom. And we pray that we would commit ourselves in faith to come to you when we face trials, to come to you in the first instance, that we might know your goodness and your faithfulness, and we might know your promises are true. In Jesus' name, amen.